to do stuff.
Asking God to do stuff?
Yeah.
Okay. What else? Do you know what a prayer is?
Yes.
Do you want to share it with the rest of us?
Yes.
Okay. What's a prayer?
I don't know.
Oh, it's okay. It's okay. You gave it a good shot. Anybody else? Yeah? Skylar?
Showing what you're grateful, grateful for.
Oh, sure. Okay, so showing and telling God what you're grateful for? Okay. What else? Yes.
Showing what you're grateful for and showing other people what.
Go ahead, you're doing great. You did a really good job. Thank you. Showing other people? Got any idea? Showing other people. Okay. Anybody else want to help them out? Oh, sure. Do you see how brave you all are? Look at the grown-ups. Look. Who's answering the question? Okay, go ahead.
Asking for blessings.
What are blessings? For yourself and others. What are blessings, Sandy?
Gifts.
Oh, gifts. So asking for stuff? Oh, for asking for stuff. Oh. Oh, love and guidance, hope. A new car. A new car is easy. Hope is hard. Okay, anybody else? All right, I had five answers over here.
Showing others. That they are loved by showing them that you love them.
And that's a prayer.
It's a prayer to do that and it's a prayer to be that.
A prayer to do that and a prayer to be that. Do you want to preach?
No.
Oh. Anybody else? What is praying? Yes. Touching base with God. What's that? Yeah, A plus. I'm going to go with that. I mean, you were all good. Don't get me wrong. But every teacher has a pet. You kind of get the sense that Nicodemus was trying to figure out the answers to some of those questions, right? I've always had a soft spot for Nicodemus, okay? Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Right? So he's a higher up, right? And he shows up in the dead of night under the cover of darkness, like he doesn't want his friends to see that he's going to go talk to Jesus. Yes.
What's a
Pharisee? That's a good question. Who would like to answer that question? So, in the Jewish religious system, there were a variety of clergy types like me, and Pharisees were a particular contingent or order, if you will. And the Pharisees were really the group out of which the rabbinic tradition came. So the Pharisees knew the law, they taught the law, and they really helped people follow the law, as it were. And the Pharisees, as opposed to the Sadducees, were really the first group of Jews who started to explore the concept of an afterlife. Like prior to that, afterlife was not on the table with the Jewish tradition. Yes? Wow, we could have a lot of fun with this. Next time. They did have political pull in that they really told people how they should think and how they should feel. A lot of times, within the context of reading scripture, we get the idea that the Pharisees were not folks that Jesus liked. But truly, they showed up an awful lot. And even though he pushed a lot of his buttons, he was always there and willing to answer them. And this was one of those times. And Nicodemus shows up and asks this crazy question, and he wants to know what it means to be born again. How is that even possible that one could be born again? And why is that even necessary? Because he had all the seminary training he needed, right? He knew everything he needed to know. So here he is asking the question, what are you talking about born again? What does that even mean? Now, that is a loaded phrase, born again. Okay, I see lots of nods. So all of you who are nodding, tell me what it means to you. Born again.
To be confronted as a non-believer.
To be confronted as a non-believer. Do we want to even touch what believer means? No, another time. Go ahead. So I'm hearing a level of awareness and transformation. Yes? Good paraphrase? Oh, you gave it to me. I'm just giving it back. All right. So awareness, transformation, believing, what else?
Start over.
Starting over. What else? Well, actually, repentance means transformation. Yeah. Yeah, so it could work there. What else? How many of you hear born again and you think, I don't want to hear those? How many of you hear born again and you get scared? How many of you hear born again and you hear judgmental? Okay. Here's the tricky piece. I don't think Jesus meant any of those judgmental pieces. I do think it ties into awareness and transformation. A clergy colleague of mine asked this question because clearly she had to preach on it again today too. So she asked it on Facebook, what did people think? And what somebody posted, which I thought was great, all of what you said, but what this person said was, and it happens every day. That this level of awareness, this level of intuition, this level of starting over, this level of transformation gets to happen and should happen every day. Sounds exhausting to me. What do you think? Do you want to do that work every day? Nobody answers. You know, we started this conversation with Richard Rohr and his book, The Eight Core Principles, and we're doing 2 and 3 today, right? And the core principles that we're looking at today is that in order to be compassionate, right, in order to have a compassionate way about you, you also have to be contemplative. Well, when you hear the word contemplative, what do you hear? What does that mean? You think of a monk. Okay. Why do you think of a monk? Because I don't know you and I like you. So you think of contemplative, you think of a monk because what is a monk doing?
Meditation.
Praying. Introspection. Self-reflection. Yes, yes, and yes. Letting God in. What Roberta read today from Teresa of Avila, which is if you are looking for your soul being God, don't look out there, look here. And one of the things that Richard Rohr says that we tend to forget that. We tend to come from a place of reactivity. We've talked about that before, right? So if you see something, how many of you need to fix it? Oh, come on. Thank you. If you see somebody in pain, how many of you are worried that you're not going to say the right thing? Okay. If you see a person homeless on the street, how many of you know what to do right away? You know what to do right away? What do you do if you see a homeless person on the street? You give them food because they might be starving. And why do you know how to do that? How do you know to do that?
Because they're like on the streets and they don't have homes and they don't have jobs and they don't have any money so they can't get any food.
So how do you know that taking care of them is the right thing to do?
Because if you take care of them, then you'll get good karma.
if you do it and you take care, I know. So Gabriel and Zachary have been after my job now for a couple of weeks, and now Nico is joining the fray. He said that you do it because if you do it, then you get good karma. Get good karma. So we have a multi-gen and an interface thing going on right now. See? Somebody had a hand up. You come from a, they just come from a place of purity, right? How many of you come from a place of purity when you give to somebody on the street? How many of you come from a place of guilt and obligation when you give to somebody on the street? How many of you come from a place of resentment when you give to somebody on the street? How many of you don't give to anybody on the street because you feel like you're enabling, or maybe you just don't have enough to give all the time? How many of you are exhausted and angry by all the people on the street? Okay, we're going. You see what's going on here. And yet, right over here, we get this pure response that I don't even know what to do with. I'm kind of babbling. We do react, right? We come from a place of reactivity and not from a place of contemplation, okay? So a lot of times we may say, ooh, I don't know what to do with that, but I have to do something, and I have to do it now, and if I don't do it now, then it won't get done, and if it doesn't get done, then I will not have done it, and I'm a bad person. And we can get into this terrible cycle. But whose agenda are we following when we are coming from that place of reactivity? Yeah. We're following our agenda. Contemplation allows us to stop, step back, and allow ourselves to be transformed and become aware that there is another agenda out there that's not our own. We can't do that unless we silence ourselves and step back. So many religious traditions have multiple opportunities throughout their day for daily prayer. They have these prayerful practices where they are connecting with the divine in a variety of ways. Sometimes it's conversation. Sometimes it's through gratitude or asking for things. But a lot of times it's just about being in that space where you are recognizing that you are not alone and that you are asking for direction. How else are we supposed to know the will of God if we don't ask what it is? How simple is that? But how many times do we actually ask? We become reactive and not contemplative. And becoming contemplative allows us to sit back and say, not my will, but yours. Not my reactivity, but how you wish me to be. Now I'm going to share something with you or confess something to you. Having a spiritual practice is one of the hardest things for clergy to have. Did you know that? Because we think we've already done it, and we're like, we'll get to it. I know you're there. Yeah, okay, yeah. We've had that conversation. Yeah, I got people to talk to, and we don't do it well either. And Lent is a perfect opportunity because Lent calls us into that space of transformation, and it asks us to take the time to contemplate and to listen and to be present and aware and become transformed so that we are not reactive. And when we are in that space of being transformed, we will be more compassionate. We will come from a place of compassion rather than reactivity. Does that make sense? How many are going to run out and do that? As soon as you get home today, you're going to sit down quietly and contemplate. Tomorrow morning, okay. Yes? Okay. Because daylight savings time and you're tired, so you're going to take a nap? It's what? Oh, yeah, I'm going to be contemplating that for a while. Go ahead, Mel. Is it important that contemplation not become ritualistic? I think it should become ritualistic. What's the problem with ritual? Say that again. Yes. Rituals are wonderful as long as they have meaning. Ritualism is great as long as there is meaning. If there's no meaning, then yes, you don't want it to happen. So that's what Richard is telling us. Richard Rohr is telling us that we need to take the time to be contemplative so that we can learn to be compassionate. Because it's really hard in our crazy world to be compassionate right off the cuff a lot of the times, isn't it? It's really hard to do that. He uses this great example in the next chapter. And the next chapter is great. Listen to this. This is the third core of what it means to be Christian in the 21st century. The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. The best criticism of the bad is the practice of the better. Oppositional energy only creates more of the same. You know that whole adage, violence begets violence, anxiety begets anxiety, right? You know what I'm talking about. How many times have you responded in negatively towards someone, and does it diffuse the situation? Think of your spouses or your children. When you respond oppositionally, does it work well for you? Okay, so now you understand. He uses this great concept, though. He takes a look at the idea of progressives and conservatives. Now, you can take those terms however you want. He's looking at it as a way of thinking in the world. That could be theologically, it could be politically, it could be socially. And this is what he says. And believe me, he doesn't have a lot of patience for any of us. But what he says is that we, as human beings, tend to respond to stuff that's going on in our world much the same as we always have, fight or flight. Sound familiar? And what he says is that the fight, they're the activists, right? Those of us who think we know everything and will tell you that we do, and if you don't follow us, we'll tell you that too. Those are the zealots, right? Peter was a zealot. We know Peter was a zealot because Peter was the one that wanted to build a tent. During those moments of transformation, during the transfiguration in the story of Scripture, when Jesus is there with Moses and Elijah, Peter's like, oh, we ought to build you a house right now. Let's do it. We'll get the stuff. We'll do that. And Jesus is like, will you chill out, Peter? Just calm yourself down and be in the moment. Contemplate what's going on. Peter's like, oh, okay. And then there's the other time where Peter's like, oh, these people are really, really hungry. We should feed them. Jesus, feed them. No, Peter, you feed them. And then there's this other time where the high priests come and Peter takes out a sword and chops off his servant's ear. Remember that? And then there's that whole other time in the garden where Jesus is like, I mean, Peter's like, I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. Yeah, all coming back. He's the zealot, right? He's the one that knows everything, knows what needs to be done, and it needs to be done now, and if you don't do it now, then there's something wrong with you. Now, there are a lot of folks who fall in that progressive arena, right? Who can name the enemy, who can say, who is the one that is my enemy and causing all my problems, and causing all the systemic problems in the world, and causing all the isms in the world, and I can point them out, and I'm going to fight them. And Richard Rohr offers that, you know what? All that's doing is pinpointing the blame on someone else without acknowledging your complicity in it. Now, he will also say that you have the other side, and he calls them the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the ones who have studied the law, who know everything. It's black and white. Please don't give me any more information. Do not talk to me about relational things. I will tell you what's right and what's wrong, and we will not go outside that nice little box. Nico, yes, sir. What would you like to say? What did you, you found an ear? That is beautiful. Uh-huh. That's stunning. And you transformed that right there. See, transformation is going on everywhere. But the person who falls into that Pharisaic role, that conservative place, is someone who cannot step outside the boundaries of black and white, right, wrong, good, or bad, right? So they're the flight. They don't want to hear about anything else. We call that denial. Sound familiar? But in order to come away from the practice of the bad and work toward the practice of the better, we have to see things differently, don't we? We have to be able to recognize that there are things that are evil, things that are difficult. We have to recognize that being in a multitude of systems, that we are somehow complicit in that. And so we have to take that anger and that notion of how do we deal with injustice and still figure out how to be a life-giving presence in the world at the same time. How can we do that if we don't step back from the world and contemplate and say to God, how do we do this? How do we do it? How do we sit in the muck and be a life-giving presence by ourselves? Can anybody do that by themselves? I've tried. I can't. And so the need to be contemplative, the need to step back, the need to say with all humility and surrender, here I am, is huge. To be born again means to recognize that there is a spirit greater than our own, that there is something at work with us if we let it in. Does this make sense? Uh-uh. Does it sound really hard? Uh-huh. So we contemplate the divine to be compassionate. And we are compassionate, we can then be those who sit in the muck and are a life presence at the same time. Are you up for the task? Are you ready to be born again each day? Let the people say, amen.